are in a series of messages. It's kind of interesting. Some people said, I really like going through a book of the Bible, and I really don't like topical messages, and so I had to tell them, well, every book is full of topics, and we're just going to go through various topics, so whether you like it or not, every message is a topical message. James has about 30 of them, and so when you go through it, that's what you hit. And we're in a series that kind of focuses on when life is hard, and we're going to take a look at this third message, which deals with getting wisdom in times of perplexity. Kind of dealing with the question of why. What's up with this, God? Why would you do this? Having family devotions with our kids a while back, and we were looking at the story of Solomon, and Solomon having any wish that he could have fulfilled in his life as he was beginning his kingship following the greatest king ever, David, in the history of Israel. What do you think he wished for? And what would you wish for? And my son said, well, Dad, you wish for three more wishes. And then on the third one, you wish for three more wishes, and you never run out of wishes. And, of course, they had that wonderful animated movie, Aladdin, where the genie said, ixnay on wishing for more wishes. That's not possible. Solomon said, you know what? 2 Chronicles 1, as the Lord God appeared to him and said to him, ask whatever you want me to give you. And Solomon answered God, give me wisdom and knowledge, that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Kind of interesting when you take a look at the king's recording of this record in Kings, 1 Kings 3. Now, O Lord God, you've made me a servant, a king in the place of my father David, but I'm only a little child, and I do not know how to carry on my duties. So give your servant a discerning heart to govern these people. Let me continue on in 2 Chronicles. So God says to Solomon, since it's your heart's desire that you have not asked for wealth, riches, or honor, death of your enemies, since you have not asked for long life, but for wisdom and knowledge, to govern my people over whom I have made you king, therefore wisdom and knowledge will be given to you, and I will also give you wealth, riches, honor, such as no king who has ever before you had, and none after you will have. If you were honest and you were told you could honestly have any wish and it would be granted to you, would have you asked for what? Health, fame, power, pleasure, beauty, brilliance, happiness, posterity, riches? Where would wisdom be in the list? Would it be at the top of the list or at the bottom? It's interesting that Solomon said, I want wisdom and knowledge. Now, you and I will never rule a nation, but we have a lot of responsibilities and we make decisions that affect other people and they depend upon us, and so we need wisdom and knowledge. I put a contrast of these things of knowledge and wisdom so you could see them in a kind of a little chart form, how they contrast and they overlap. Knowledge is all about information, the info. Wisdom is the use of that info. Okay, these are generalizations. It's like knowledge is the computer with all that data, and wisdom knows how to access all that data, right? Knowledge answers what? This is what happened. Wisdom focuses more on why, and we'll talk about that. Knowledge comes with education. Wisdom comes with experience. Knowledge is all about getting the correct facts, and wisdom, this is important, is about correct behavior. The ancient Greeks valued knowledge, but the ancient Hebrews valued wisdom. If you lack knowledge, we'll call you ignorant. If you lack wisdom, the Bible calls you a fool. If you have a lot of knowledge, he's a genius. If you have a lot of wisdom, he's virtuous. See, knowledge is knowing how much I weigh. Wisdom is knowing how to pull my weight and not throw my weight around. You see? It's interesting that knowledge and wisdom both come from God. We're going to focus on wisdom, but it's important to know that man says by human reason and research, I can get knowledge, and you can get some. and by whom human reason and research, I can get some wisdom as well, but they will be flawed. But we know that God will give us knowledge, that's divine revelation. He tells us things that we wouldn't understand or know on our own, and he gives us wisdom also by divine revelation that we wouldn't know, and that's really settled in this thing we call the Word of God, which contains knowledge and wisdom. Now, the great danger in our world today is to have great knowledge, but to be absent of biblical knowledge, that's information, and biblical wisdom, that would be virtue. Quick illustration. You'll find out, you'll very quickly remember who this is if you got a few years under your belt. Teddy was a brilliant boy, skipped two grades. High school math, he was a genius. Graduated and entered Harvard University on a scholarship at age 16. Solved math problems, and he loved to stump his professors. Earned a PhD at the University of Michigan. He won a prize for his doctoral dissertation. Served an assistant pastor at UC Berkeley, and then abruptly resigned, and nobody heard from him for 25 years. And we all heard about him. He was arrested by the FBI as a Unabomber. He was found in a rude place where he made low-tech bombs. 16 of them, killed 3, amazingly it was only 3, wounded and disfigured many others, and one of the news magazines at the time called him the, quote, twisted genius. This may shock you, but there's probably no more dangerous thing you can do than educate someone who's really, really far from God. Now, James tells us that if you lack wisdom, you should ask God. He gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe. The opposite of believing is don't doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Now, we're going to look at a very simple outline. 3 questions are going to be answered. When to ask for wisdom, whom to ask for wisdom, and how to ask for wisdom. That is the way to ask God. First of all, when? What's the time to ask God? It says right here, if any of you lack wisdom. Now, this if is kind of interesting in the original, in this particular context. It has the idea, it presupposes a standing fact. If, maybe like since, it can have that kind of an idea with it. You should never wake up today and say, today is a day I don't need wisdom. I can wing it and be unwise. Okay, every single day we need it. It's a standing fact. We're always in the need of wisdom. So there is a right time that we skip it. I don't need that. And so we miss it. This is when I really don't think I need to ask for it. You may say I need it, but am I asking God for it? See, we're in a context of trials, and I go through them, and I don't really ask God. I'm not going to pray about it. I'll try to figure it out on my own. That is playing God in your life when you don't say, God, I need wisdom. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, kind of easy to remember those. 14 and 14 is 28. They kind of have a secondary connection with Satan's fall. In Ezekiel 28, they're actually literal pagan kings, but we find that We read these words. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Because you think you are as wise as a god, I will bring against you an enemy and a terror of the nations. You think you are as wise as a god. When I don't ask God for wisdom, I think I can do it on my own. I'm wise enough, and I can handle it on my own. That's missing the right time, which is all the time. The right time seized is when you grasp it. I mean, that's when I think I need it. I acknowledge I need this, especially I've been smacked. I've been whacked. I've been hurt. I've gone through a trial. And we saw the last time that when we go through trials, God says, here's some whys. I'm doing this because I want you to know that your faith is the real deal. And that real deal faith, well, that's going to produce a perseverance that you wouldn't get without the trial. And this hang tough perseverance will give you an extreme makeover, and I'm going to perfect you. I'm going to mature you. So we've got the why. Oh, I see. I've got all the wisdom I need. I'm going through a trial. I know it's right there. I just learned those verses. Okay, I don't need any more. No. That's the generalities of it. And he's saying, you know what? Those broad principles, that's wonderful. But what about the particular wisdom you need for this particular trial or this particular issue you're going through? That trial. Trials include struggles. Trials include frustrations. You say, I need wisdom for this. And so the issue is, as Proverbs 11:2 says, when pride comes, there's disgrace. But listen to this. With humility comes wisdom. We miss out on the wisdom we need because we're not humble enough to ask for it. C.S. Lewis in Pilgrim's Regress, kind of a little play on Pilgrim's Progress, talks about, he says, we call it simply Wisdom's Valley, but the oldest maps called it the Valley of Humility. Because you're not going to get what? You're not going to get your wisdom without humility. You want to read anything good, you can get something by a man by the name of John Stott. And he said something that I just have to share with you. He said, if anyone among you, he's quoting a verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 3:18, if anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. He goes on to say, I believe that this let him become a fool is one of the hardest words of Scripture to our proud hearts and minds. Like the brilliant intellectuals of ancient Greece, our contemporaries have unbounded confidence in human reason. They want to think their way to God by themselves, to gain credit for discovering God by their own efforts, but resist such swellings of pride in the part of finite a creature. Of course, we have been given minds to use. We are never to stifle or smother them, but we must humble them reverently before the revelation of God and become, in Paul's words, fools. And in Christ's words, babes. It is only those to whom God reveals himself. And only fools when God make wise. Man, unquote. Isn't that good stuff? You know, God says, I'm going to bring you through this trial. Yeah, you know that. But let me tell you what, not just that. If you ask with these open hands, I will also place into those open hands some golden nuggets of wisdom that you would never gain if you hadn't gone through this trial and asked me for wisdom. And I want you to have those golden nuggets of wisdom. Don't you want to grow in wisdom? Part of it's a part of this trial. So that's when. All the time. I'm going to be asking. Well, whom to ask for wisdom? He said, well, that's pretty obvious. Well, the person to ask, you should ask God, who gives to generously all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Ask of God. That's it. I want you to notice something here. It says this. Personally, you're to ask God for wisdom so he can personally give you that wisdom. Now, Ephesians tells us this, and we are praying, and we just prayed for those who are searching for our next pastor. Ephesians 1:17, Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I can pray for you to have wisdom. You can pray for me to have wisdom. But James is saying we ought to take a responsibility. Yes, pray for others, but it's our responsibility to pray for wisdom ourselves. And I thank you for praying for the search team. I thank you for praying for me as an interim pastor. It's a unique role to get to know people and what do you preach on and how do you give counsel and work with the board and some things you might want to help to tweak a little bit to better prepare a church for a pastor. And these are areas where they're over everybody's head. And I just, Lord, the wisdom I need. Now, the wrong person to ask as a primary source of wisdom is this. Anybody else but God. How are you supposed to ask God? And there's a whole lot of sources out there. It's amazing to me. One of the most popular books not too long ago, I've just seen it's coming back up on the market, and it's called The Secret. Now imagine that you are a girl and you've been raped in a horrible way. And somebody says, here, I want to give you some help that will get you through the rape. And you read the book on The Secret, and it says, the most important law that we have here is the law of attraction. Whatever happened to you, you made it happen. That would tend to make you a little more depressed, wouldn't it? The law of attraction. Good things happen to you, you made it happen. Bad things happen to you, you made it happen. Law of attraction. Not so. Suppose that you're struggling with your identity. struggling with what is right and wrong. Where am I going to find it? And you say, well, there's one of the, and I'm not really into God, but I've heard this guy, Richard Dawkins, and wow, I hear he's this genius biologist, and he's written all these books, and yeah, I want to be secular. And so you read what he says. The universe that we observe is precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference, unquote. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's get excited about that. And that's what you end up when you do not have God. And he is one of the most prominent atheists today. Or maybe you say, I need some therapy. Someone sent this to me, a little tongue-in-cheek. The internet has some fun things along the way, and if you need wisdom, you call the psychotherapist hotline. Hello, welcome to the psychotherapist hotline. If you're obsessive-compulsive, press 1 repeatedly. If you're codependent, please ask someone to press 2 for you. If you have multiple personalities, press 3, 4, and 5. If you're schizophrenic, listen carefully. A voice will tell you which number to pass. If you're paranoid, we know who you are and what you want. Stay on the line. We're tracing the call. Okay. But there's a lot out there, isn't there? And to be honest with you, there's so many sources of wisdom out there. And they might even have a tidbit. And how much poison does it take to make something that you drink deadly? How much? Read it sometimes. This is a little tiny percentage. There may be some good stuff in there. But we don't want to go to the garbage can to get our dinner for wisdom. We don't. So the right person is pretty obvious. I mean, here it is. God is the ultimate and primary source of wisdom. I love Job's words. Where can wisdom be found? Where does understanding dwell? Verse 23 of 28, God understands the way to it. He alone knows where it dwells. If you want pure wisdom and you want pure understanding, you get it from God. All the rest of it's going to have some problems, some defects. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He gives it. He not just has it, but he gives it. So I come to God and I ask God for this wisdom. I'm not going to other sources. Primarily, I'm going to God. But how is God going to give this to me? Does it mean I can't go to other people? Oh, of course. God will use other means to give you that wisdom. Hopefully, that as you come to church every weekend and you make that a commitment and you read your word on a daily basis and you have a Bible study with others, you're finding out I'm getting more and more wisdom and there's other people who are having some impact in your life. There are many diverse ways that God will bring the wisdom to you, but they all must be consistent with God's word. That's the key, because it comes from the mouth of God. It's the word of God. So God will bring someone in your life with the truth. If you're young right now, you're at home, you're under the roof of your parents, God will use your parents. You might hear a message. You might read that passage. You know, Proverbs is a book that's full of wisdom. It's been my pattern for I don't know how many decades to read the proverb that is for that day. I love the fact there's 31 and there's 31 days in the month. And so I kind of learned that a long time ago. Billy Graham did it. And a psalm and some other things. I always get some just that, oof, by the wisdom, amazing. There's a proverb in 1522, I use it a lot, and I work with churches. Plans fail for lack of counsel. With many advisors, they succeed. I don't know how many times I've told this board and other people I work with, other pastors I give coaching to, please get a second opinion. And this verse I'm really grateful for. Just before I got married, my wife wanted to go in and get her teeth all clean, want to look all pretty for the wedding pictures, and she went to a dentist. Should have known better to go to a dentist that's working in Thorntown, Indiana, but that's where she went. He cleaned the teeth and said, you got a lot of teeth, got to get pulled right now. They got to be pulled now. Whole bunch of them in the front, the back, whatever else. If I pull them right now, I can get some other thing ready for you, maybe get you some false teeth ready, and we'll have them ready for the wedding. She said, I'm going to get a second opinion. She did. He didn't need any of them. So here we are. We'll celebrate her anniversary next month, 54 years, and she has all those teeth. Pretty amazing, isn't it? Did she ever tell me who that dentist was? No. I told her, don't. I don't want to remove his teeth. See, so that was just a kind of one of those things. I really did not want to know. I did not want to know at all. Wisdom in many counselors. There's so much there. Then you get that, you get an understanding. So why do I ask God? I ask God, even though he uses other individuals, so that when it comes back, when I get this answer, I can say, who? Do I thank my pastor a lot? Do I thank the Bible study? Do I say, oh, this is a great book. This is the book, this author. No, who do I thank? God. You want to encourage a new pastor? Don't tell them that I really enjoyed your message. Say, God has really used your message to work in my life. That'll bless his heart. Tell him that. Give God the glory. That's why you ask God. Now, there's four ways that God gives this wisdom. It's kind of interesting. Number one, without limitation. There's no limitations. There's no stinginess. It says generously. He gives wisdom generously. I love that. All you need. He is not going to say, I'm going to get a little bit. He's going to give you all generously. I'm going to unload it on you. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? I need a lot of wisdom today. God says, I've got a lot there. My wife taught and has taught school. She still teaches for many decades when she was in L.A. They voted on the mentor teachers. Now, if you know my wife, you have to find her. If I have her to come up and speak up here, I'm in trouble. I'm serious. I will be sleeping on the sofa for at least a month. It's not going to be a good day for me, okay? She is not a public speaker. They voted her as a mentor teacher. Now, she didn't have to get in front of people. Why did they do that? And she said, what's going on? And because the teachers would come in, and she has been teaching for quite a few years, and they would all say, and she would, I'll give you this wisdom. And that. She was generous with her ideas, and a lot of the other teachers say, I got this good idea, and I'm going to keep it myself because I want to be a little better teacher than the other teachers, right? You maybe work with people like that, okay? God is generous with his wisdom, and he gives it out. And does he have a lot of wisdom? Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments, his paths, you can't trace him out. He has so much, we can't even understand all the wisdom will come back, but he has plenty of it. He's not going to run out. You say, I need wisdom. I need a lot of wisdom right now. And God says, I'm going to give it to you. He gives it without discrimination and no selectivity. That's the second point. He gives it to all. Isn't that great? Well, some of you think, well, Pastor Dave asked for wisdom. Boy, he must get wisdom. I'm just a brand new believer. He's not going to give me. No. A brand new believer and a seasoned saint, you both get wisdom. Isn't that great? I'm so encouraged by that. He didn't say just for these people. You're a teenager. You're a young adult. You're a senior citizen. You're whatever your age. Here's the big one. You got a high IQ or a low IQ? Probably if you have a low IQ, you'll get more wisdom. Because you'll probably ask for it. I worked as a custodian in a school system when I was in college. And the administration would ask us to do certain things. And the head guy over me would always talk about, well, they want us to do this. And we go, they want us to do that? Yeah. And he'd go, yep, a bunch of educated idiots. That was just all the time. I heard educated idiots. See, didn't have wisdom. And there's no denunciation. Number three, no scolding without fault. I need some wisdom. Like, God, he didn't find fault. No. He says, I want that. I want you to come to me. It is the lousiest teacher, lousiest instructor that says, I'm sorry, that's a stupid question. That's a sign of the worst teacher. There are no stupid questions. There are only people who remain stupid who don't ask them. And God says, ask for this wisdom that you can get. And then number four, without hesitation. There's no stalling. It's really interesting, this phrase, it will be given you. Now, I'm not saying it's instantaneous, but the idea here is there's no lingering. There's no idea if there's going to be a long wait. God will give it to you at the right time. You say, okay, I want to have this. Now, it's really interesting that we heard just earlier how God was working in the head of our search committee, Tim's life, as he was saying, Lord, this is a trial. It's a challenge. Don't deny it. It's a challenge looking for a pastor. My grace is sufficient, right out of Paul's words, right? Now, what did Paul ask for? Lord, I've got this thorn in the flesh. I don't like it. We don't know what it is. Whatever illness you have could probably fit in there. That's why God kept it nebulous. What did God do? God didn't remove the thorn in the flesh. He said, instead, I'm going to give you what you really need. I'm going to give you wisdom. You have this because my grace will be sufficient. That's interesting, isn't it? Really, in the back end, he said, what I wanted you to know is, here's the why. I'm telling you why this is happening. I'm not taking it away from you. And it's nice to know when God gives you the why, and he does that. My grace will be sufficient. That's the point. I want to say something here that may help you a lot that I have had to learn. This message is why. Why, Lord? Why this trial? If you haven't said that, you know. I mean, you have all these, I could go through all kinds of passages in the Old Testament. Why, Lord, are you doing this? Why are you doing that? Why is this going on? Many times they're not even just rhetorical. It's really an expression that I'm just hurting. But God doesn't always answer the why. To be nailed on a cross is a perfect person. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, in the Aramaic. Why? Was there an answer? And I think what I have learned in this process is wisdom is not just asking why. If you catch this, this will be a huge help to me. Such a help to me as a pastor. Wisdom is not just saying, why, Lord, give me the why. Many times he will not give you the why. I can tell you so many things, and I said, I have no idea why God did that. I have no idea. It would be beyond God's wisdom is too great. He could not explain it to me. My little pea brain couldn't handle it. And the wisdom that God wants me to address and how I ask the question, shifting from why, I shift over to this. What now, Lord? Wow. Right now, I want to challenge you. If you're saying, I want to know why, I want to know why, I want to know why. If you change that question and you say, Lord, I need the wisdom to know what now, because wisdom is what? It is behavior, isn't it? It's not having all of the facts. I may never know why, but what now, Lord, would you want me to do as the right response to what I'm going through in my life? That can be life-changing to you. Sure was for me. And that's the kind of wisdom that I really need. Now, one of the great things about this little phrase here is it's a guarantee. Did you see that? It will be given to you. You ask for wisdom, God will answer that prayer, and we'll see, ask in faith. God promises to answer this. God will not always answer every prayer you ask for healing. God will not always answer every prayer you have for someone to get saved or someone that you want to come back to the Lord. God will not always answer those prayers. There's hundreds of prayers God's not going to always answer. But here is one prayer that if you pray, God says, I guarantee if you ask for wisdom, I will give it to you. Is that encouraging? That's awesome. I want you to know that this is the most prolific prayer in my life. You want to know why? Because it's a guarantee. And number two, I really need it. I would hope in your life after this message, you would say, whatever I'm praying, whatever's going on, whatever I have in that P-R-A-Y, praise, request, ask and yield, that A, I will be asking for wisdom. Let me tell you, think about that in your life. The difference it would make. Now, how do we ask for it? So James, he's a pastor, so he likes to give illustrations, and so he's going to talk about what it is like to be a person who believes and a person who really doesn't believe. So he says, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Now, we're going to talk in the negative, first of all. That's the wrong way. The wrong way to ask for God is to distrust God. Now, I want you to notice, they're still asking. You're asking God. But there is a sense in this distrusting God, you're getting what you expected, no wisdom. This kind of doubt is questioning two things in God's character. He is unable or he's unwilling. And James is saying God is not just, he is totally able and he is totally willing, but you're not believing that. So what does that look like? His illustrations are interesting, right? He says when you lack trust, which is going to be a lack of wisdom, you're going to look like this. Your life, you're not getting the wisdom, so what's your life going to be like? Adrift. Number one, a wave blown and tossed by the wind, adrift, aimless, adrift. Notice, you're not on the wave, you are the wave. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Now, if you're into surfing, and I'm not the greatest surfer in the world, believe me, I took my son early in the morning because I wanted to connect as a dad, and I surfed with him, and all I heard every time from my son, he only had one phrase the whole time I was out there, "Are you okay, Dad? Are you okay, Dad? Are you okay, Dad?" And the other guys were kind of nice with the old guy out there. But there's something about surfing. There are certain days you go, "Dad, going to go early, what? Man, we got an offshore wind." And that offshore wind just lifts that wave up, and it stays up a lot longer, and you can have the longest ride. You don't want an onshore, flattens a wave out, get bad. Oh, it's onshore. We'll skip it. Let's just go to breakfast. Hey. That wave, the winds just determine what the wave's going to be like. There it is. Trendy. Yeah, I'm going to get the trendy wisdom here and the trendy wisdom there. You're drift. You're waffling. Yeah, you're double-minded. Now, it's kind of interesting because literally in the Greek, it's two-souled. And it's really interesting. It has the idea of this soul. I got this double soul in my life. You see, our bodies are where we stay. Our souls are who we are. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. You're not a body. Okay? Now, you only have one soul. So he's using this analogy, like you got this. So that's why they say double-minded, because it sometimes means that. It's like a person with two minds. And James is the only one that uses this word, and he uses it a little later on in chapter 4. He kind of coined this. But it has the idea of, I'm going to go back and forth. I'm going to do what God wants. I think what the Bible says. I'm going to do what the world wants, what the Bible says. I'm going to go to the world. I'm going to go to God. And I'm waffling back and forth. Now, some people, and they're good, fine Bible scholars, say, well, this is the mark of the unsaved person. I just think it has to include the believer as well. I think James is addressing that, even in chapter 4. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, change your laughter to mourning. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he'll lift you up. I just cannot see that he's saying get saved. I think he's really talking to believers like you and me, and I want to tell you, not just because I see it in the Word, but I see it in experience. And experience will validate the Word. And I found that sometimes in my life, in my past, when I wasn't really focusing on God, I was this double-minded person. One of the classic books is the story of Dr. Doolittle. And in Dr. Doolittle, they find an animal that's extremely rare, and it's called the push me, pull you animal. It's kind of a unique animal because it did not have a tail. It had a head at both ends. The problem was it kept trying to walk in two different directions. You can imagine that, tail on both ends. I mean, the head at both ends. It's interesting in the story. When the duck saw this animal, the duck cried out, "How does it make up its mind?" And that's the problem. How do you make up your mind? You're double-minded. How do you do that? It's a freak of nature, and if I am a double-souled person, a double-minded person, I am a freak of spiritual living. It's a bizarre way to go. You're just waffling around. But there's also, he goes on further, he says, you're teetering. Not just waffling back and forth, but where you're standing, you're teetering. You're unstable. Unstable in all, yet you do. Literally, it's ways, unstable in your ways. Word used over 100 times in the New Testament, and it has to do with, literally, it can be an actual path, a way that you're going. But metaphorically, it was used of your course of conduct. It had to do with the way you would decide things and your thinking. And that's what he's using here. It's a metaphor. It simply means you're unstable, so you're easily knocked over in life. And so you're going through a trial, you don't ask for God, but you ask, you don't really believe, you don't get the wisdom from God because you're really doubting him, you're not really looking and seeking that answer he's going to give to you, and boom, well, you can get knocked over so easily. That doubting takes the legs out from under you. You're trusting God, you see that in people, and man, they've got legs, okay? This is like a person who's drunk. Person who's drunk, I mean, you know, they're just unstable. It affects every path they're on. It affects every decision they're on, all that they do. And this is the person that lacks the trust which means they lack the wisdom. But what's the right way? So what is the right way? Believe. Well, believe, really, if we just take the negatives and flip them over to the positive, if I'm believing God and I'm trusting God, then I am going to get what I expect. I'm going to get wisdom. I'm asking God for wisdom. He said he's going to give it. I'm going to trust him and see how he's going to do that, how he's going to lead me, how he's going to have me look into the Word, some passage that may connect with the problem I'm going through, talk to somebody's experience, whatever, how God leads you, and you say, you know, I'm going to trust God and I am going to get the wisdom. The key is this. Trust is a choice in the trials. And that means you don't live with doubting God and his character. Believe your beliefs sometimes. I've worked with a lot of people who are like, oh, I'm struggling with my Christianity because I kind of went through a tunnel of doubt. And I always tell them, say, let me try something. You know, why don't you try this sometimes? Why don't you doubt your doubts? Oh, I never thought about that. You're always doubting your beliefs. How about doubting your doubts? Check them out. You might find out, guess what? They're no good. There is an answer. So if I trust and I get wisdom, it's going to look like this. It's the opposite. It's the flip side of the negative. So we'll just turn the negatives into a positive. Instead of being unaimed, you're going to be aimed. You're not going to be the waves here or there. You're not going with the current trends, okay? You're the ship. You got a rudder. You fight the waves. You go against the waves. And many times you're going, boy, the waves are pounding on me, but that's the direction God wants me to go. And you're fighting waves. It's not trendy. You're going to be settled. You're going to be single-minded. You're going to think right. You trust God, and you say, there it is. And there may be one of those promises, I don't know. I always find it interesting. People say, oh, there's over 7,400 promises. Another person says there's 3,573. Another person says there's 5,470. And they all counted. I don't know, but I tell you, there's thousands of promises. And you got one right here. You have a promise of God. You want to claim that promise? Are you struggling right now? You're a little bit perplexed with what's going on in your life, and you're saying, I'm not sure. I don't have a lot of confidence in what's... Could you ask God? Jeremiah 32:39, God says, I will give them singleness of heart. That's a single-minded. Singleness of heart and action, so they will always fear me. And all will then go well for them and their children after them. Oh. You want to have wisdom? If you got a family, you should be asking God as a parent. Kids are grown. Kids are leaving the home, about to leave the home. You're about to be a parent. You're a grandparent. I'm telling you, you should be praying for wisdom so that when people look at you, they will say, is there anything greater they could say to you? That my parents love the Lord. That might be great, but you wouldn't want to say, my parents love the Lord, but they're kind of dumb. Made a lot of stupid decisions. How about this? My parents love the Lord. And I found as the years go by, they were really wise. Don't you want to be known for a wise person as God would see it? And of course, thirdly, steady. The opposite of being unstable. Not unstable in all they do, you become stable in all you do. You have your feet grounded. You're knocked by the trials, but you're not knocked over. Trust gives your legs an ability to have balance and strength to stand. One of the books that I have given out to so many people over the years is by Philip Yancey. It's called Disappointment with God. Because people just go through, I can't believe, what's God doing? And he tells a story there about Douglas, a man who gave up his very lucrative career to go into an urban ministry challenge. Well, his wife developed breast cancer, had a mastectomy, was sick due to the effect of the chemotherapy. It was very difficult. During this time, a drunk driver hit him, and Douglas suffered a brain trauma, severe headaches, double vision. He couldn't read. He loved to read, so he could only read a page or two at a time. And that is when Philip Yancey said, I wanted to talk to him. And Philip said, I was just surprised at this amazing peace with God. And he wanted to talk to him. And he found out the man had amazing wisdom. And here's what he said. It's so interesting. Douglas said, we tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. We can learn to trust God despite of all the unfairness of life. So read again the story of Jesus. Was life fair to him? You see, for me, the cross demolishes for all time the basic assumption that life is going to be fair. you still trust God. See, Douglas found wisdom. It's so interesting. Where did he find his wisdom? Going through all those things that he's going through, life just upside down. And what the wisdom that God gave to him was, I found wisdom in the cross. Who would have thought that that would give him the wisdom he needed to get through the trial he's going through? The cross. 1 Corinthians 1, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. The cross, foolishness. My atheists just can't stop making fun of the cross in so many different ways. It's just absolutely foolish. And it's God's brilliance of how he could put justice and love together and marry them too and come out with grace so that you and I have eternal life. And we look at the cross, wow, look what God did for me. And we worship him. But it becomes really an interesting nugget of wisdom when you're going through something, to look at the cross. So as we wrap this up, in conclusion, I just want to say wisdom is for the asking. And asking God. This is one of the most important seasons in this church's history. Maybe the most. I don't think this church says we want to go through another difficult challenge with a pastor. What do you think? I think what you want to say is you want to say, you know what, God, we really want to have a guy who's going to come here, going to hang in here. We're going to love him. He's going to love us. And we really want to see this thing to be lasting. We'd love to have somebody stay here year after year after year after year. Wouldn't it be great? And watch this church get healthier and grow. That's it. And I love the fact that you were told today, pastoral transition is a real trial. Don't you think it isn't? It's a trial, folks. Wouldn't it be a lot easier if you already had a pastor and he was here and the church was going great and you loved him, he loved you, and everything was going wonderful? That'd be a whole lot easier, wouldn't it, than going through a pastoral transition? It just simply would be. And so we ask God for wisdom. And if you do that, I hope you have a confidence that God is going to answer that prayer. He's going to give you just the pastor he wants you to have to be the church he wants you to be. So you need wisdom. I don't know what your stage is in life. You're dating? You better need wisdom. You better get wisdom from God. You're married? Are you asking for wisdom in your marriage? It'll be humbling at times. Struggles in your marriage? Ask for wisdom. Parenting, obviously, we talked about your career. Volunteering, ministering into the church, get some wisdom. All of those are, it's full of a need for wisdom, and so we should be asking it. And God will speak. In fact, what's interesting, when you get wisdom, God will even use you to impart wisdom to others. You will be the channel as God gives you wisdom. It's interesting. And I want to close with a little story that came out of a book that Billy Graham shared. How I Pray is the name of the book. He shares this. A young president of a company who instructed his secretary not to disturb him because he had an important appointment. The chairman of the board came in and said, I want to see Mr. Jones. The secretary answered, I'm terribly sorry, he cannot be disturbed. He has an important appointment. The chairman became very angry. He busted open the door and saw the president of his corporation on his knees in prayer. The chairman softly closed the door and asked the secretary, is this usual? And she said, yes, he does that every morning. To which the chairman of the board responded, no wonder I come to him for advice. End quote. Think of it. You can be a channel that God would use. As people ask for wisdom, you will be the one that God uses as an instrument to give them wisdom. What a joy that would be, wouldn't it? Let's pray.